Well, we're in the middle of our Colossians series, working our way through this letter that Paul wrote to the believers in a city called Colossae in the Roman Empire nearly 2,000 years ago. As we explained last week, Colossians is a letter. It was meant to be read to the entire church from the beginning to the end without stopping, without breaking, pausing for comment and explanation. We can't do that today because we are in a different era. We're almost 2,000 years later. We speak a different language. We come from a different cultural viewpoint. We have a different perspective on how the world works. Our culture is very different. And so we work our way through it chunk by chunk, explaining it as we go. So if you would, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7 this morning. Through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes these words. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, Paul writes, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, it's a good rule of thumb. You may have heard this before. It's a good rule of thumb when reading the Bible. When you see a therefore, to look and see what it's there for. Paul's saying, what I'm about to write is based on what I just wrote. So since we're breaking this up bit by bit, what is it that Paul has been talking about throughout his letter to the Colossians? What has been the central thrust of what he has been saying to them? Well, it's simple. All creation exists for the cosmic Christ, the Christ of the cosmos. All of creation has Jesus as its goal. Now, we spent 3 weeks looking at the Christ hymn in chapter 1, which expresses this in a very beautiful, majestic way. So let's read that again in chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, because that's true, because everything exists for Jesus, by Jesus, to reveal Jesus, here's what you must do. He says that everything exists for a specific purpose, and that is the glory of Jesus. See, the purpose of your life is to show the glory of Jesus. The purpose of your car is to show the glory of Jesus. The purpose of your house is to show the glory of Jesus. The purpose of your cell phone, of your clothes, of your intellect, of your personality, of your entire being is to show the glory of Jesus. The purpose of your suffering is to show the glory of Jesus. Now, last week we saw that Jesus is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. See, Jesus is the center of all things. Jesus is the reason for all things. And Jesus is the goal of all things. And I got to be honest, I'm not sure I really grasp that yet. I'm not sure I've figured out exactly what that means in my life. Everything in my life, all things exist for Jesus and His glory. And somehow I get upset when things don't go my way. They're not my way. They're not for me. I haven't figured this out yet. If you figured it out, let me know. Chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, this is the only time this exact expression exists in Paul's writings. What is he pointing at? The fact is, we don't just worship some guy. Jesus is not just this nice guy who liked little kids, who shared his food, and was a pretty good doctor. He's much more than that. See, Jesus isn't just a guy who exhibited lots of love for other people and really came to tell us to be just like him. Be nice to people. Get along. Paul tells us that tells the believers in Colossae that the one they follow, the one they serve, the man they worship is none other than Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the Lord Christ, the one for whom all things exist. Jesus is Lord has been the common confession of Christians from the very beginning. The apostles started that confession. Jesus is Lord. When describing his ministry, or the ministry of the apostles to the church in Corinth, here's how Paul said it. He said, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves." He's not talking about how great the apostles were, "but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." See, our message that we proclaim is Jesus is Lord. Here's what he said to the Romans. He says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." See, a couple weeks ago, Danny publicly confessed Jesus is Lord by being baptized. The same day, Renee confessed Jesus is Lord by being baptized, by identifying with him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. See, we confess that Jesus is Lord. Our confession isn't that Jesus is Savior. We believe Jesus is Savior. The reason, though, that Jesus can be Savior is because he's Lord. And so what we confess is Jesus is Lord. That's what we say. I've shared this before, but I've heard this kind of thing from people over the years. Went to church when I was a little kid, and when I was little, I accepted Jesus as Savior. But it wasn't until I was in my 30s that I accepted him as Lord. That's great. It's great that you accepted him as Lord in your 30s. As long as you recognize you didn't become a Christian until you were in your 30s. Because our confession is Jesus is Lord. And if you're not confessing that he's Lord, it doesn't matter what you say, you're not a follower of Jesus. Followers follow. Right? I'm not making this up, am I? I hope not. When Paul writes, "As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord," he's talking about the Colossians entering into his lordship. Now, we often think of receiving as something that we do, right? You prayed a little prayer, or you raised your hand when the Sunday school teacher asked you to, or you respond in some way. That's something that you do. It's actually not something that you do. You simply respond to the revelation, the proclamation, Jesus is Lord. You say, if he's Lord, then I'm not, therefore I need to follow him. It's something that God does within you, and your response is to follow Jesus as Lord. So when the Colossians received him as Lord, it means they embraced the truth of who Jesus is. They respond to what God did in their hearts. Now, verse 7, he mentions that they were taught. Chapter 1, we saw that a man named Epaphras had gone to another city where Paul was, heard Paul preach the gospel of Jesus. He was taught by Paul, and then he takes that truth back to his city of Colossae, back to his hometown, and he starts sharing the good news of Jesus with his family and his friends and his neighbors and his co-workers. Right? Something we should be doing. And the result is, through the proclamation that Jesus is Lord, many agreed. Yes, he is Lord. They confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and next thing you know, you have a church planted. Right? New Colossae Church. It's a good name for a church. I'm not making it up. The response to the great revelation of Jesus is we receive him as Lord. That means that we embrace glad obedience to the truth of who he is. Verse 6 again. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Now the word walk here, it's a metaphor, right? We don't really like climb inside Jesus and walk around. It's a metaphor. It means that we base our entire existence on him. We live in him. Now the Colossians have confessed that he is Lord. In verse 12 of chapter 2, Paul says that they were buried with him in baptism. They identified publicly with Jesus through baptism. They have said, he is Lord and we are not. The right response, the only response, is for them to orient their lives around him in such a way that everything they do to reveal his glory. Everything they do is pointing people to Jesus. That's why it exists anyway. So they're simply agreeing with reality. It was created by Jesus for Jesus, so I'm going to live this way because he's Lord and I'm not. See, to say Jesus is Lord is to say that Jesus has the right to determine how you live or how you love or who you love. If Jesus is Lord, that means he gets to determine what you believe. He gets to determine how you spend your free time. He gets to determine what you believe. Since Jesus is Lord, he determines your morality. Is that me? Keep going. There we go. To say Jesus is Lord is to simply say that you are not Lord. And because you are not Lord, that means you don't get to determine these things for your life. It means you have to wrap yourself around Him and follow Him and do the things He tells you to do. Now Paul moves on to explain how it is that we work these things out in our lives. Verse 7. He says, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And now we're going to focus our time here on four things. Rooted, built up, established, and abounding. So if you're taking notes, write those four things down. We're going to talk about them. First, he says the Colossians are rooted. They are rooted. Now, the rooting is something that happened in the past, but it continues to have present effect. Let me give you an example. You are born. Each person sitting here listening to me is born. Now, there may be some of you ladies with a human being inside you, which is crazy. But if you're sitting here listening to me, that means you are born. You're not in the process of being born. That'd be weird. We should call a doctor. But if you are born. Something happened in the past, and it has present effect. You are here because you are born. Right? It continues to have an impact on what you're doing right now. Paul says, you are rooted. Now, he's mixing his metaphors here. First, he says, you have to walk in Him. The first way we walk in Him is to be rooted. Right? The only thing with roots that walk around are Ents. We're not Ents, right? Like playing with the hobbits. So what's he mean? Why is he mixing his metaphors? He says, here is how you wrap your life around Jesus. Here is how you live your life in such a way as to fulfill your created purpose, which is the revelation of His glory. First of all, you are firmly planted in Christ. The reason you can walk in Christ is because you have been firmly planted. Now, this rooting, you are rooted. It took place in the past, but it continues to have present effect. It's something that happened, and it continues to have its results. Now, if you were a Colossian and you were hearing this letter read for the first time, you would notice something about the exact grammar Paul is using. He's using the passive voice. What he's saying, this is passive. You are rooted. Who's doing the rooting? Let me illustrate it. If I said to you, Bill was hit by the ball, who's the subject of the sentence? Bill is the subject, but who's doing something? The ball is the one doing the hitting, right? Bill is the subject, but the sentence is passive. If I said, Bill hit the ball, who's the subject? Still Bill, right? I might hear something from the teachers afterward. Bill is still the subject, but now the sentence is active. Bill is the one doing the thing in the sentence. When Paul says, you are rooted, it's passive. It's not the Colossians who are doing the rooting. So who is doing the rooting here? God did. Who gave them a firm foundation in Christ? God did. See, they don't root themselves. The first way we walk in Christ is that God roots us in Christ. God firmly establishes us in Christ. He stabilizes us with a firm foundation so we won't be swayed by false teachers like the Colossians were being tempted with. God stabilizes us so we won't be swayed by our circumstances. God stabilizes us so we won't be swayed by our emotions or our feelings or our own thoughts. Now he moves on. He says the Colossians are rooted. Then he says, and built up in Him. Now, this is present tense, so that if we heard it in the original, we're shifting gears a little bit. This is happening right now, and God is the one doing it, because it's also passive. He says, here's how you walk in Christ. You are rooted. God did this back then, and it continues to bear fruit in your life. And he says, but God is now building you up. He is in the process currently of building you up. You're not building yourself up. You can't do that. Any more than you can lift yourself up in the air. You can't build yourself up. So who does it? God does it. This is good news. You know why it's good news? Anyone here reach it yet? Anyone here perfect? Because I'm not. I'm glad God's still building me up in Christ. I'm glad God is still changing me, making me into the man that I'm supposed to be, making me into the husband I'm supposed to be, making me into the father I'm supposed to be, and making me into the pastor I'm supposed to be. God is the one doing this. I'm the passive participant. I'm the subject of the sentence, but God is the one doing the action. So how do you walk in Christ Jesus the Lord? First, God brings it about. God does the work. Now, you fight against sin, right? We focus our minds on the truth that Jesus is enough to satisfy every longing of our hearts. We focus our minds on the truth of the gospel. That is what Jesus does, not what we do. But then God works in us. He works through us to bring about our glad obedience in him. It's what God does. Passive. See, we can't think of salvation as a single point in time. It's not just an event that happened in the past. Salvation is ongoing. God saved us. God is saving us. And God will save us. It's all him from beginning to end. Thirdly, Paul says, we are being established in the faith. Now, this also is passive. Who's doing it? It's not the Colossians. They're not establishing themselves in the faith. God is the one who is doing it. Now, here Paul is not talking about their own personal faith. God does strengthen our own personal faith. But when he talks about established in the faith, he's talking about the truth that has been handed to us by the apostles. It's kind of like what Jude wrote in his letter almost to the end of the Bible. He said that we are to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. There is this body of truth that has been handed down to us by the apostles. Now, where is that truth? How do we know what that truth is? Well, he gives it to us in his word. That's what the New Testament is. It's the writings of the apostles or their close associates. We know what they were teaching. We have the words to see what Paul taught Epaphras and what Epaphras went back to Colossae and taught those people. We know what he talked about because we have it handed down to us in the scriptures. See, the fact is we don't get to choose what we believe. We have to believe what has been handed to us. So some in Colossae are preaching false teaching, and Paul's saying, No, we're not going there. I'm not going to allow it. You have to stick to what you've been taught by the apostles. We have that. See, Paul is telling the Colossians to structure their lives in such a way as to demonstrate the truth, the reality that Jesus is Lord. That's what it means to walk in him. He says God has rooted them. God has placed them in Christ. God is building them up in Christ. And God is continually making them more like Jesus. God is establishing them in the truth they received from Paul via Epaphras. But there's one more way that we walk in Christ. And it's different. Look at verse 7 again. Read the whole thing. Verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, the Colossians are rooted, they're built up, they're established. Those are passive. God is the one doing those things. But then we come to abounding. And if we were hearing this in the original language like the Colossians did, we'd recognize that Paul shifts gears here. Suddenly Paul isn't passive anymore. Paul is now using active language. Who is abounding in thanksgiving? The Colossians. They're the ones doing the thanksgiving. They're the ones who are thankful for the other things that God has done. God has rooted them. God has established them. God is building them. Their response is for the Colossians to overflow with thanksgiving. God doesn't do that for them. They do that in response to what God has done in them. See, the idea of gratitude, of thanksgiving, is actually quite large in Paul's mind as he's writing this letter. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. He writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." Chapter 1, verse 11. "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father." Chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful." Verse 17 of chapter 3. "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him." One writer said it this way. He said, "Gratitude to God is to be the main characteristic of God's people. If you understand that God has chosen you in Christ before the foundation of the world, that is that God in his sovereign grace has said, I'm going to save people from their sins, then you ought to recognize that gratitude is the only possible response. How could you be anything but thankful that God did this for you in Christ? That God has done everything necessary to save you? God has rooted you. God is building you up. God is establishing you. The outcome ought to be you overflow with thanksgiving. I mean, imagine a child at the end of a long day, right? Grumpy, whiny, complaining about everything. Nothing seems to satisfy. I mean, we all know, right? I mean, especially if you have kids of your own, you know what I'm talking about. Now imagine you come across a kid like this and you say, "Hey, what's wrong?" He's like, everything is wrong. Worst day ever. Well, tell me about it. Well, I got up this morning. Mom made me my favorite breakfast. I got to eat all the bacon I wanted. Okay. Well, then she said school was canceled, so I didn't have to go to school. She said I could do anything I wanted all day. Dad heard that and said, oh, cool, I'm going to stay home from work too, and we could play video games all day. So we did that for a couple hours, and I got bored, and so they took me to a movie. We actually got to watch two movies. They let me eat all the popcorn, all the cotton candy I wanted, got to drink all the pop I could want. And I got bored with movies, and so they took me to the amusement park, got to play on this, you know, the, what do you call those things, the roller coaster, right? We were there for several hours, and when we got done, I was hungry again, so they took me to my favorite restaurant. I got to order off the grown-ups menu, got to get whatever I wanted, even got dessert. It's like, now I get home, and Dad's like, look, you don't have to go to bed. You can stay up past your bedtime. Worst day ever. You're like, what's so bad about it? He's like, I spilled my pop. We sound like that sometimes. We complain about the little things that go wrong in our life, and we forget all that we have in Christ. You have all things in Jesus. What do you have to complain about? We get Jesus. I mean, Christians, followers of God, ought to be known as people of incredible joy, people of gratitude, who are thankful for every good thing that comes their way. Because what does Scripture say? What does James say? Every good thing that comes our way comes from whom? God. The other one's not the one blessing people. He's trying to kill and destroy. Christians shouldn't be a bunch of sourpusses complaining all the time, whining about how bad life is. Now, let me add a caveat here. I want you to hear what I'm saying, okay? Because there's a truth here, okay? The fact is, sometimes mothers die, right? Sometimes businesses fail and incurable diseases are contracted. Sometimes our children are in pain, they're beat up, or they have some emotional trauma or something happens to them. Sometimes babies die. Sometimes we remember terrible abuses that. So I'm not saying that we ought to be thankful in these things, like that we're happy. Paul is not saying we ought to be overflowing with happiness. Okay? Sometimes terrible things do happen in life, and there are seasons where we need to lament, we need to grieve, we need to weep with sadness. Right? We need to cry sometimes. So I'm not saying that Paul is saying we got to overflow with happiness. What I'm saying is Paul is saying that we need to have some perspective on things. In the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of great pain, we can still overflow with thanksgiving. The God of the universe knows us. That's not just some flippant, hey, God loves you and so do I. Everything's fine, right? Because that doesn't make everything fine. We still have pain. But what it does mean is God loves you. Right? The God of the universe loves you. That's a reason to be thankful. In Christ, God has done everything necessary to rescue you from your life of sin and misery. Think of who we're talking about. Who does this rescue? See, Jesus is not some impotent wuss. Can I say that in church? Wuss? Jesus is not some impotent wuss who is just trying to tell us to be nice to each other, right? Some guy wandering around in a desert with a dress, he's got his hair feathered, telling you, be nice, let's all get along. That's not who we're talking about. Who is the one who knows you in the midst of your pain? It's Christ Jesus, the Lord. Who is the one who knows you in the midst of your sorrow? It's Christ Jesus, the Lord. Who is the one who promises to rescue you, to one day end your suffering? It's Christ Jesus, the Lord we're talking about. Who promises he's going to come back and he's going to recreate this world and all the bad stuff, the bombings, the factories that blow up, the flooding, it's all going to be over someday. Who is the one who promises that? It's Christ Jesus, the Lord. Not just some wandering preacher who doesn't have any power. We're talking the Lord of creation who created all things for his glory. And because he created all things for his glory, all things are going to reveal his glory. We can give thanks in the midst of that. See, we need perspective. The fact is, when we go around, we're complaining about, oh, our job is so awful. I got this boss. And that's all we ever talk about, complaining. What we're really saying is that Jesus Christ, the Lord of everything, is unimportant. What really matters, what really counts, is my circumstances. My circumstances are somehow greater than Jesus. We need to gain perspective. We need to remember who we were, and we rejoice in what God is doing among us. I mean, think about this. Second anniversary of New City Church. We have reason to give thanks. We give thanks to God because we have men here who used to be gang members. We thank God that we have men here who used to abuse women. We thank God we have men here who used to deal drugs. We thank God we have women here who used to manipulate men to get whatever they wanted from them. We thank God we have people here who used to be racist. We thank God that we have people here who used to be greedy. We thank God we have people here who used to be proud and selfish and self-centered. We thank God that we have people here who used to be self-righteous and judgmental. Now, why do we thank God for people like that? They don't sound like very nice people. We thank God because they used to be that way. What has God done for them in Christ? God has rooted them in Christ. God has established them in the faith. God is building them up in Christ. What is our response to that? Our response ought to be gratitude. Our response is that we overflow with thanksgiving for what God did among us, what God is doing among us, and what God is going to continue doing among us. We've seen incredible things over these last 2 years. I can't wait to see what this new year brings. I can't wait to see where New City Church is going to be 10 years from now. I can't wait till New City Church 30 years from now when I'm old and wrinkled and I barely can get up here and I'm ready to retire, right? Because I can't do this anymore. I can't wait to see some of you men here who are going to be elders then. Some of you ladies are going to be serving the church as faithful wives and mothers. I can't wait to see your children here responding to the gospel of Jesus. I can't wait till friends and neighbors in this church are so big we got to move across the street. I can't wait to see what God is going to continue doing because I can look back and I can see what He has been doing. But what He has been doing is making people like Jesus. That's a reason for us to give thanks. See, God did that. We thank God because people are rooted in Christ. God did that. We thank God that He is building them up in Christ. God is doing that. We thank God that people are being established in the faith. God is doing that. What do we do? We overflow with thanksgiving. We thank God for what He has done, for what He's doing.